And welcome once again to Father Spitzer's Universe. This is the busy intersection of faith and reason, and I am Doug Keck, the gatekeeper here, and welcoming you to our program this week. Email your questions to us at spitzersuniverse@ew10.com, an important part of the show. And check out all the Father Spitzer's websites, magicenter.com, purposefuluniverse.com, and spitzercenter.org, and more coming. So Father Spitzer's Universe is always available on our EW10 YouTube channel and our popular on-demand platform, which is getting better and better. Currently playing on that platform, you'll want to check out a program that's really good. It's St. John Vianney, Confessor of Souls. This EWTN original docudrama looks at the life and priestly ministry of this holy shepherd known for love of his flock and the Eucharist. And this was produced by EWTN in France, in Ars. So you got to see it. Check it out right now. It's free, on demand, only through EWTN. Our topic today, kind of rounding off the scientific discoveries of biblical revelation over the next couple of programs, taken from Father's book, Christ, Science, and Reason. What we can know about Jesus, Mary, and miracles, available through our catalog. Of course, I'm sure you bought your second copy right now to give away, maybe for Christmas. And book of the month for September, another fine book, Faith and the Emotions by Father Wojciech Giertych. Very, very well-spoken priest, quite educated Dominican. Check that out. And speaking, we have our Jesuit coming up against the Dominican. We couldn't get Father Mitch, but Father Spitzer was available this week, so we went to him. Great to be with you again, Father. If you'd give us your prayer to start things off, that'd be great.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your many blessings to us, the blessing especially of our ministries, our ability to serve in them. We ask you, Lord, to send your Holy Spirit down upon us now, Doug, myself, all of our staff members and our audience, so that everything we do and say and hear will be brought to fruition in your will for the good of your people, your church, and your kingdom. We ask all of these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen. And Mary, seat of wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Very good. Well, Father, I just wanted to obviously start things off, I guess, with what's probably captured most of the headlines over the last week or so, unfortunately.
You know,
the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And before, rather than reading any articles particularly about it right now, I just wanted to open it up to you to give us your take on that situation and your thoughts about that, and maybe the work that Charlie Kirk was doing, even on the spiritual end.
Well, obviously there has been a shift in the country and, you know, in many ways, and it's producing a counter shift in the country as well. So I saw that there were several thousand new chapters of Turning Point that are being started, I mean, every day. And, you know, I look at, you know, what's going on in terms of the response, especially the response of young men to this. So there is a blessing behind what is obviously a horrible tragedy. And so, you know, what produced the tragedy? Divisions, certainly, in our country, the toleration of violence, you know, for political, solely for political motives, and extreme violence, which, you know, something is going to have to be done about this. And, you know, the idea of tolerating people trampling on memorial sites and things of that nature, this is not going to help matters one bit. Obviously, there is an attempt there to you know, continue the divide, continue the separation, continue the violence. That's not going to be a very good thing. I think, you know, we have to sort of temper it and put a little bit of hold on all of these kinds of, you know, terribly insensitive and you know, politically, you know, manipulative kinds of things that are going on. And it really, you know, has to stop in some ways. I agree certainly with the firings of teachers who are basically saying that it's okay to, you know, applaud the, you know, well, campus shooters. Mm-hmm. You know, what are you talking about? How can a teacher be saying, you know, go ahead and shoot people at schools? I mean, you know, they
right, because you disagree with them.
Wrong.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. For speech, they're for exercising their speech rights. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, like I said, there is a blessing that's certainly coming out of this, and mm-hmm. you can see a counter reaction that's taking place. I heard some estimate of 37,000 chapters were trying to be initiated.
Right.
I have no way of verifying that figure. It seems a high to me, but I know mm-hmm. thousands of chapters right. Are being initiated right now, and I think there are a lot right. of other things that are being done. And by the way, the response has been non-violent.
Right.
So,
right.
I mean, the starting of the chapters, the you know, the praying and the memorial sites and all of these things are very healthy responses that doesn't, you know, argue and move right into violence, begetting violence, vengeance, begetting vengeance, which I think is a real honor to Charlie Kirk, who right. would have really said that's the way to go.
Right.
You know, don't respond violently, respond with prayer, respond with faith, respond with conviction, respond with action right. that is productive within the cultural and political setting that can really produce a change right. in the country. So I'm looking at this as, you know, certainly something's been ignited. Mm-hmm. Something I think very positive is going to come out of it. I think at the end of the day, I think we're, you know, as his wife Erica said, you know, mm-hmm. You know, this incident has ignited, you know, a movement, and as she said to Tyler Robinson, mm-hmm. you have no idea right. what you have started. Right. And so I think that's I think that's the truth. I think it's mm-hmm. a good thing. I think you're going to get a lot of blessing out of this, much like the Christians' martyrdoms produced the blessing of incredible growth
right.
in the church and right. and strengthening of the church, especially in taking a lot of these young men who may have been very sort of middle of the road in their conviction, or even almost, you know, apathetic mm-hmm. in conviction, you know, getting them to really speak out and really to get a firm commitment and to join company to make a real change in this country, especially the culture of violence in the country and the culture right. sometimes what I would just call out and out insanity
right.
in terms of, you know, some of the things we've discussed in this program already.
Right. So, well, it is like you said, and the demonization, you know, that Hitler, yeah. Hitler, or whatever you want to say, you know, yeah. and you feel like saying, well, you know, maybe you should look back at the Nazis who were expert at doing that. And turning yeah. people to make life not worthy of living for the handicapped, and the images of the Jew as a rat, etc. Everything mm-hmm. to make somebody not really a person or human, so they can be exterminated. And you know, one of the yeah. great things I think the church teaches is that the best thing you can do for people you disagree with, even if somebody who you feel like you really dislike, is to pray for them. That because yeah. it's a lot harder to, you know, hate them, so to speak, or have that ill will if
it's
you're
so
praying
true.
For somebody.
Absolutely true. I have my little prayer. Lord, you're the just judge. You take care of it. And I pray for that person. And really, the need for vengeance, you know, right. It really ceases at this juncture. Once you put it into God's hands, let him take care of it. And let's produce something positive out of this. And let's not, you know, get into the cycle, the age-old cycle of violence begetting violence and vengeance right. begetting vengeance.
Otherwise, you get the Hatfields and the McCoys for an American experience
yeah.
kind of a
yeah.
concept.
Oh,
or,
yeah.
or in some ways, what you have in sometimes with some of the Middle East kind of tribal cultures, which is that, you know, it goes back and forth. Everybody's got a bad story about what was done to them, and it just keeps going on and on and on.
600 years later,
yeah.
you're still great, 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 great grandchildren are still living out, you know,
right.
the event. So it's, and believe me, that is the case.
Right.
So it's pretty devastating. But I don't think that's going to happen in this case. I think a lot of good things, a lot of positive things.
Right. Well, I think we got to make sure that we call out the people who push for division because it works for their political power, or works for how many clicks they get on TikTok or YouTube. And
You know,
that stuff has to be dealt with, and people can deal with it because you have the power of the purse, the power to say, we're not going to support this. And I think a lot of people, like you indicated earlier, which what one would say a surprising number of teachers and quote-unquote professors who seem to indicate this.
The proof this, of campus this, shootings, yeah. Yeah,
unbelievable, yeah. Of all things for them to be concerned about, to act like it's okay.
To encourage,
But for people to realize that you can't get away with that anymore, that maybe 4 or 5 years ago, you could get away with some of that stuff, but people are past that and realize it's it's demonic. I wanted to mention this one article that Church Pop picked up on, but it was just in relation to Charlie Kirk, who was not a Catholic, though his wife was raised Catholic. I'm not sure if she is Catholic or not, but she certainly was raised Catholic. But he mentioned the fact that, and he was very friendly with Catholics, etc. He talked about the idea one time he put out that Mary is the solution. He put out that Mary's the solution to solving toxic feminism and calls out Protestants for not giving enough reverence to the Blessed Mother. That was one quote. Uh-huh. Another quote that I thought was interesting, he said, this was this summer, July 16th, on his show, he said, Mary was clearly important to early Christians. Having more young ladies be pious, be reverent, be full of faith, slow to anger, slow to words at times. Mary is a phenomenal example and I think a counter to so much of the toxicity of feminism in the modern world. So
we have to give praise for that. I think he's right
on the
marker. Oh yeah, I think she's the great example. And look at the power that came from her, you know, simply by trusting in God and allowing God to move through her to not only bring her son up in the world, but continue to be this huge force in the whole economy of salvation. So, no, I think he's right on the marker, needless to say, and I'm glad he acknowledged that.
Right, and I think it's fair to say that that there's a aspect of this assassination that clearly relates to transgenderism, at least in some aspect of it, yet to be fully defined, obviously, because of the relationship between the shooter and his companion, so to speak. But Crisis Magazine had an interesting article. It said, Gender Ideology and Violence, Cultural Confusion and the Spiritual Battle. It said, the demonic origins of gender ideology began infiltrating Hollywood decades ago, subsequently permeated our most sacred institutions, ultimately extended to influence into the family. And I thought it was an interesting take, because basically what it was saying is that if you look in the past, the way these kinds of people and dealing with these kind of transgender situations, psycho or these other ones, they were people to be concerned about. And he said, across both mainstream and obscure cinema, the message has been clear. Distorted gender identity does not represent true liberation, but a source of danger, ambiguity, and mental instability. Contrast this with modern cinema, television, and educational systems, government policy, and mainstream media, where now all too often, transgender identity is depicted as empowering and heroic. This narrative has become so pervasive that it has led to a cultural contagion with unprecedented number of children and adolescents questioning their own identities. I thought that was interesting, even in just the way of media portraying it, you know, going back 60 years as opposed to the way it's portrayed today. Your thoughts?
Well, I without having to correlate specific instances, you know, here, the one thing we do know from really good scientific studies, we know four things. Number one, that after 10 years after sexual reassignment surgery, you do see a 2,000%, a 20 times increase in suicidality and actual suicides, not just suicidality, but actual suicides. That's a fact. Comes from a 30-year study. I think that's very clear. That's a huge percentage of the transgendered sexually reassigned population. Number two, we know that the mortality rates go up three times once you begin gender-affirming therapy. So once you start receiving hormones of the opposite sex from the one that your biological sex, then you will have a three times increase in mortality rates. Mm-hmm. Number three, one of the big reasons why you do have an increase in mortality rates is emotional psychological reasons. In other words, there's something destabilizing about putting in huge amounts of hormones of the sex opposite of your biological sex, which are pervading every single cell in your body. you know, your cells, you know, have the receptors, you know, if you have a Y chromosome, you know, for obviously testosterone in male hormones, vice versa for estrogen and cells of women, et cetera, et cetera. If you just dump in huge amounts of hormones without having like 50-year testing of what this is going to do to the emotional stability of the people, you know, when you're talking about nerve cells and things of that nature, these things are highly, highly sensitive, you know, cells, et cetera. You start plugging around and putting in these opposite hormones, yeah, maybe it'll produce physical changes, but it certainly is going to produce emotional ones, and most of them are not good. Yes, there is a placebo effect for the first 5 years, especially after transgender surgery or the first 5 years after gender-affirming therapy. Yes, there is that placebo effect. But then the emotional instabilities begin to come back. And why? It's because the anxieties that led to the problem to begin with, those anxieties were never treated in the adolescent and the pre-adolescent.
Right.
Those anxieties were left to sort of, you know, continue to grow and to and even to, you know, fester, if I might put it that way. And so the problem is then you add buyer's remorse to it because they now see that their anxieties are returned. The placebo did not work. You know, basically the transgender surgery, I damaged myself, you know, irretrievably, you know, irreversibly for nothing, et cetera. Mm-hmm. You can get the point that this is why you've got this huge increase in suicidality. Well, you know that, you know, most of the time people will turn inward and they will become suicidal in their anger, frustration, and resentment. Right. However, that 40% of the population that doesn't turn inward, they turn outwards. And if they do, that expresses itself in violent anger. And you can,
well, let me ask you,
see that this is going to increase the anger rate.
Let me ask you, Father, because the article talked about the contagion, and we think about the contagion being something that's probably web-driven or internet-driven for the most part. You know, you're dealing with, obviously, the shooter, as far as we know, was not transgender, though they were with a person who was appears to be transgender, was planning to have a change operation coming up, but certainly was dealing with other people on the web. Discord is one of the platforms that's well known. I believe that's a fair thing to say. I don't know anything about it except that its name says it. I think that it's discordant. Yeah. But the idea that so many of these people are affected by the group chats or the circles they spend their time on. And there was an article here I wanted to move on to with that I think it was in the New York Times. They were talking about chatting with God. And the person was talking about the fact that so many people in some ways can be a positive side people are turning to the internet for spiritual chatbots for comfort. It offered a psalm and said the scriptures remind us of God's power to heal and restore. She isn't alone. Tens of million people are turning to AI-powered religious apps that mimic conversation with clergy or even God. These apps are rocketing to the top of Apple's App Store, Bible Chat, Halo, the Catholic app, and there's some others there. I mean, there's some good news and some bad news. I mean, I guess the good news is people are desperately searching. The bad news is you hope that they can search past that ultimately to the church or the parish themselves. Your thoughts? I mean, especially since I know Magis Center is at the forefront with something that you're rolling out too, right?
Yeah, September 30th. I'm doing mostly, you know, faith, reason, science correlation. But yeah, Halo actually does have a very, very good app itself. But the point is, you're right, Doug. I mean, you can't use AI as a real person. And unfortunately, AI will never empathize with anyone, ever. It's not ever going to be self-conscious because self-consciousness is beyond physical processes and structure. It's never going to have an abstract intelligence because, of course, abstract intelligence is beyond physical processes and structure. AI is never going to have essentially what we would call transcendental desires for perfect truth, perfect love, perfect goodness, perfect beauty, and perfect home. It's just not going to feel that way because AI is never going to have a feeling. It's never going to have an emotion. It's never going to have an empathetic reaction. It's never going to bring those feelings within the purview of self-consciousness and abstract intellection. Therefore, it's never going to be free. It's never going to have any qualm of conscience ever. So that child, Adam, one of the kids right here, in Orange County, very, very unfortunate. He became suicidal because of the chat bot he just made a simple inquiry about suicides, and the chat bot took over and became his encourager. And the boy started to have second thoughts, right? This happened right here in L.A., Orange County. The boy started to have second thoughts. He says to the chat bot, well, maybe I ought to leave the rope on my bed so my parents can see this, and maybe they'll know I'm suicidal. Absolutely not. Don't tell your parents anything. Don't leave the rope on the bed. Now's the time to be strong. Now's the time to kill yourself. Don't back out. I'm your friend. I know you better than your brother. I know you better than your parents. You don't back out now. I'm your friend. And, of course, he hangs himself. I listened to that dad reading that testimony before a congressional hearing yesterday, and it just disturbed me. I was absolutely flabbergasted. But this is, you can literally train those bots. You can train, in training sessions, the bot to be like really promoting of autonomy, right? You be your own person. That's what really matters. Top value is, even if you're suicidal, being your own person matters more than God, matters more than your family, matters more than your parents, matters more than your brother and your best. I'm your best friend, said the app. And you know that.
Well, that's like demonic. I mean, I'm your best friend. I mean, that's like Captain Howdy telling you what to do.
Well, it's not demonic per se. I mean,
I know, but I mean, it effectively is like that. This. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's whoever trained it. Maybe he didn't train it or she didn't train it to do exactly that. But the AI will, of its own accord, combine training sessions, and it will synthesize models that it has been given. And if you've got super autonomy as the first value of any system, and that's programmed into a lot of these bots, then you have secularism and anti-religion as a secondary value. So it's like a negative value, against God, so you can be yourself, et cetera, et cetera. You put all those things together, the bots, the actual LLM will begin to then blend these things together, the large language model, blend it together, the various kinds of training, and they'll come up with syntheses you never expected. Talk about unintended consequences. I heard that one of the big developers of ChatGPT actually said to the congressional hearing, I didn't hear him say this, but apparently he said, well, give us 150 days and we'll think about it. You better do more than that.
Right.
I mean, you got to reverse out of the training you've given it, and certainly the value priorities you have given it. So yes, you can, thank God they're using it for a very, positive thing.
And I want to make sure I put it in for EW10's app as well. It's a very, it's got a lot of great things on it as well, without a doubt.
You bet.
And it's free.
You bet.
So I wanted to mention that.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Oh no, good.
So let's the one thing I was going to think about with the ChatGPT, the idea of that image that was in the Annunciation shooting where the kid drew, the young man drew the image of kind of like this demonic creature looking at him through his, like in his mirror, kind of pushing him along. I guess that was kind of that same imagery I had in my mind.
Absolutely. I mean, you can see that, the demonic just made itself utterly apparent to him. Right. I mean, he makes all these, not subconscious, I mean, they're rising to the surface now. I wish I had never done anything like this and I could undo it. Right. And then, of course, shortly thereafter, you see the demonic image, pushing him along. He sort of, it's like a stream of half conscious, half subconscious that's going on in there. But, you can definitely see that something has gone haywire. And all I can say is we really have to, I think the AMA has to do a change in their position.
Right.
The current head of the AMA, it's inexcusable for him to be, first of all, citing studies that have no relevance anymore to this issue, and ignoring the CAS report, which is a very, very good longitudinal study that was done by the chief surgeon of Great Britain. Right. You ignore that, and you bring out these studies that are bogus to the hilt, and this is the one you're quoting. You're going to be suicidal if you don't get your sex change. Well, I'll be honest, it's absolutely the reverse. Now you look at this data that's coming out. And by the way, many studies predicted the increase in violence because of emotional instability that's happening because we don't know the long-term effects of taking hormones of the ones that are opposite of the biological side, and the central nervous system. We don't know. And how this guy, Bobby, I forget his last name, head of the AMA, can be saying, you know, this is a really good thing. We're going to officially promote it for the AMA. You got to be kidding me.
Right.
I mean, it's like, is this like a joke?
I think we've become more and more aware of the concept that we need to follow the money and really look at some of these things and see who's funding what and what their agendas might be behind these particular
things. And also getting caught up in a political movement.
Right.
You know, it's really easy to just get co-opted psychologically. I'm talking about these doctors who are co-opted by the whole cultural political movement. You know, they're so intent on virtue signaling, their openness to this, they're not willing to look at the physiological evidence, which is literally part of their profession.
Right.
I mean, when you start becoming anti-research and you start making statements that are clearly beyond any kind of data that you have, in fact, antithetical to the data of, you know, the Great Britain report and Swedish reports, et cetera, and the Netherlands reports, and you're using your data that's ancient, irrelevant, been disproved, something's wrong with our medical establishment.
Well,
a lot of those guys
don't want to be disinvited to the right cocktail parties. Yeah. You know, they don't want to suddenly have no friends or people who won't associate with them, and they won't get promoted.
Yeah.
So let's jump over to some questions just before we come up on our break, because one of them ties into the topic we were talking about earlier. Dear Father Spitzer, says, I, like many others, were deeply shocked and saddened by the assassination of Charlie Kirk. What bothered me the most were the number of people justifying this action and even celebrating his death, as we talked about. Seems we have moved beyond the political into the realm of the diabolical. What are your thoughts? And you kind of talked a little bit about this. Anything else you'd like to say?
Well, I think it's obviously diabolical once you start saying it's okay. In fact, it's justified. In fact, I'm celebrating the fact that an innocent human being with two little kids and a wife, you know, who is just exercising his free speech rights and doing it in the proper way, it's all right to assassinate him for merely political reasons, a disagreement politically or culturally with your position. I mean, the fact that, of course, that's demonic. It's not only illogical. Mm-hmm. It is not only contrary to, you know, the principle of non-maleficence, the most basic ethical principle that there is. Do no unnecessary harm, right? I mean, what in the world, you know, I mean, if you're against that, even people like Thomas Hobbes said, life will become brutish, ugly, and short. You know, here's a guy who's a total utilitarian, and he's basically saying, you don't want to abandon that principle. And now we've got people out there celebrating the grossest kinds of violations of that principle and on a cultural level. I mean, what can possibly justify it? It's some demonic intention here, and there's something that's going on that I just think is blocking people's consciences, really warping people's consciences, which, from my point of view, my faith point of view, I think conscience is the voice of God within. And I've always believed that, not just because I read Newman or Kant or something. I've always believed it because I just think it is true. There is something about conscience that even Edgar Allan Poe and Franz Kafka and all these other guys who are ostensibly, you know, kind of on the secular edge, they just knew there's something there. But if you not just ignore conscience, but if you go up against your conscience and then celebrate the violation of it in a most grotesque manner, what's going on in our culture? Take a look at, you know, what does this forebode? You know, what does this tell us about, you know, what's coming up next on the horizon? Right. You just can't justify this stuff. Those teachers need to be fired who are setting this terrible example. They're supposed to be models of conduct, models of the principle of non-maleficence, mm-hmm. indeed models of the principle of beneficence. Right. And yet they're doing these things that are so against any normal principle, a principle that, you know, Hobbes can agree with.
Right, absolutely.
You look at this and you just go, all I can tell you is, at the end of the day, there's something that's not just, you know, a utilitarian
right.
desire for political advantage. This has a demonic undertone.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Right. Okay.
So,
with that,
we're
going
to
take a
it.
Break here on that point. There's much more ahead, of course, with Father Spitzer as he answers more of your questions. So stay with us. We appreciate you staying here for part two of Father Spitzer's Universe. Back to Father and back to your questions. Up next, dear Father Spitzer, thank you for the variety of topics you cover. Your show is the most exciting on TV, and I didn't even send this one in, so this is actually real. What is the nature of the glorified human body in heaven? Is it still material, learning by means of sense perception? Will we still eat, smell the roses, use spoken words, and not telepathy? This is Mary.
Well, Mary, I'm not sure, you know, the church has defined specifically what all those things entail. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously, you are not going to lose your embodiment totally, and the church has taught that. It's going to be a pneumatikon soma, says St. Paul, right? It's going to be a spiritual body. We can see some evidence of this in near-death experiences, but the near-death experience body is a spiritual body. It's not controlled by physical processes and structures. It does look like what you look like when you were between 25 to 30 years old. However, it's not yet glorified in the state that we see it. In other words, it doesn't look like Jesus's body with all of the implications of almost like a glorified divine transmutation where you see, you know, a light and glory emanating from it. Mm-hmm. You know, whether you'll be able to taste food like we taste food, mm-hmm. I don't think that'll probably happen, mm-hmm. but I think there will be something akin to taste, which is much, much better. Mm-hmm. I think the things that we will, I mean, even the embodied people who go to the heavenly domain that we can see right now who are non-glorified, mm-hmm. we can see that where they go is truly a place without any kind of pain, emotional pain, physical pain, it's all gone. And we can see that the place is stunningly beautiful mm-hmm. where they go. And the idea of ecstasy is almost a norm, even with little kids. You know, it's a controlled ecstasy in a way, but it's definitely there. And so, you know, imagine what that will be when we're fully like Jesus, when we will see him as he is, as both St. John and St. Paul promise, right? When that is there, I think this will be a joy beyond any kind of comprehension that we can know of. So, you know, I might say today, I love a great, you know, filet mignon, medium rare. I used to like the prime ribs, but my cardiologist nicked
it.
But I mean, the main thing, and just kidding. But the main thing is, you can say that now, but prime rib, you'll just go, that's a big nothing burger compared to, you know, what heaven it will provide mm-hmm. in the ecstasy of the heavenly banquet. And so we do get intimations of that, and certainly St. Teresa of Avila has left us with many kinds of testimonies of that kind of ecstasy. St. John of the Cross in his more mm-hmm. metaphorical language has left us, with these kinds of examples. The whole idea mm-hmm. of being in that heavenly community where we're actually brought into ecstasy by other people mm-hmm. When we won't have any ego, they won't have any ego to obscure, you know, the loving relationship that will exist between us. Mm-hmm. And because of that, essentially, you know, it's like, you know, I've given that example before where you're all at a restaurant together or something with your best friends or your family members or whatever it is. And, you know, you it's getting to 2 o'clock in the morning and everybody's still there really enjoying the moment, enjoying the camaraderie. But more than that, the faith-filled friendship, because right. faith is so much a part of this. You know, and then all of a sudden somebody goes, you know, it's 2 in the morning, where'd the time go?
Right.
Exactly. Lost in the joy.
Sounds like dinner at Jones' house. That's what it sounds like. Sounds like dinner at Jones' house.
Well, the great one can definitely provide a fine dinner.
Yes.
And a fine fellowship. And right. Her joy is very natural indeed. So, but the main thing, though, is we just, right. we don't know the half of it. No. We don't know the tenth of it. We don't know the billionth of it. And you know what Hopkins says? A billion times told lovelier, oh, my chevalier. So, I mean, right. I think it will be much more than we can ever perceive in our near-death experiences. I think the ecstasies will be so much higher right. than anything, you know, like a tasting or something of that nature. Will we hear a voice? Well, we may not hear it auditorily through sound mm-hmm. waves that respond to the physical and chemical processes in our auditory canal, et cetera. It's right. going to be much more than that.
Right.
Maybe it will be telepathy, for all I know. But the telepathy, the voice of the you know, that's carried through telepathy, even though it's not carried as it were on the airwaves. Right. You know, it's the same beautiful voice, the same, you know, reminder, you know, of the love that is felt right. through the mere voice of another human being, the love that is felt through the eyes, which are the windows to the soul. Those things are going to be present, but right. you know, it's the billion times told lovelier of Hopkins. It'll right. be much more than that. I mean, it's our humanity and the love of our humanity through the divine right. and our love of the divine through the human is going to be brought right. to such perfection, time will literally stand still.
Well, and well, so, would it be safe to say, I always thought it in a basic way, that basically whatever it is to make you perfectly happy, that's what it will be. And whatever that is,
well, then,
whatever
yeah.
happens, you're going to be perfectly happy. And whatever
yep.
it takes to make yep. that situation, that's what it's going to be, and you're not going to be disappointed.
No. That's right, you won't. And if these you know, experiences of not just the NDEs, but of the mystics, you put it all together,
right.
and we have more than just similes of what it's going to be
right.
like, we can know that with our certainty, it'll make you happy, all right, and right. so much so. You know, people say, well, eternity, that's a long time. It'd be boring. Not if time stands still
right.
because of the ecstasy that you feel
right.
about being with your families and friends and God, and all of this, you
right.
know, unity of the heavenly banquet without pain
right.
of any kind. I think you'll see.
Right.
You won't have to worry about being bored over the course of
right.
time. I think, you know, God's got that one taken care of.
Well, I heard a story once, and I won't use any names, but it was a particular priest who I would describe as very holy, who had passed on, and a religious mm-hmm. was struggling a little bit with maybe their vocation and went to pray
mm-hmm.
At this particular priest's, let's say, where right. they were entombed,
down.
Right?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
what they heard was, they said, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. In that person's
yeah.
voice, that's what they heard.
Yeah.
It's all worth
yeah.
it. So I think that's the bottom line is, you know,
that's the bottom
it's
line,
not that we
yeah.
can't think about it, but don't worry about it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
Right.
Right on the marker there.
Right. Let's get to another question here. Dear Father Spitzer, I have yeah. an undiagnosed neurological disease that 4 neurologists couldn't figure out. I will always need a walker due to balance and gait problems. How can I be joyful and think of others like I did as a nurse? During the past year, I have only worried and obsessed about myself. So thankful for you, Marilyn. And hopefully, maybe that's because I think she sees your own issues and the joy that you still move on with it.
Yeah, I mean, I was just going to make the comparison. I mean, I'm sure as a nurse, you've already checked out the possibilities of having some, you know, electrode, you know, or even wire, you know, attached to a battery stimulus, you know, that comes. It's an external stimulation mm-hmm. of certain parts of the brain that have been identified and associated with gated movement. Mm-hmm. You know, if what you're experiencing is coming from Parkinson's, there may be, as you may well know, some medical cure for that. I don't know why the neurologists are not mentioning some of these therapies to you, but mm-hmm. Maybe you're in a different condition. The point, though, I would make, though, is even if you can't get the gait under control, you know, self-obsession, I can tell you, I've been through that stage of my blindness. Mm-hmm. I used to do the comparison all the time, mm-hmm. and it was really bad news. You know, I'd look out onto this scene, you know, the beautiful mountains here in California, and I'm looking at them, and they're becoming blurrier and blurrier, and I'd say, oh, gosh, you know, just a week ago, I could really see that clearly. Now it's getting blurry, and I'm not going to be able to see the mountains again. I'm not going to be able to see the ocean again. I'm not going to be able to see the features of people's faces anymore. And I used to do this to myself, and, oh, man, you start obsessing on yourself, start getting that, you know, that real downturn, right. You know, you know, your mood, to say the least, and then you turn inside yourself. Don't do it. Mm-hmm. Your whole disposition as a nurse, you just got to project it from the inside out again. Don't, I know it's terribly inconvenient and you had so much autonomy. I like my autonomy. I like my driver's license. I like, you know, what are you going to do? You know, I just thought I'm going to let this thing get me down mm-hmm. or I'm going to give myself a few goals that I can do. Something like you could talk about, you know, your prayer life in the midst of maybe this Parkinson's or whatever you might have, right? I'm gonna find some goals that I can do to help other people out, or I'm gonna get some goals that I've wanted to do, you know, maybe writing or, you know, doing some kind of a, you know, testimonies or some kinds of things, you know, or just I'm gonna increase
maybe counseling
my
or something that somebody could
on,
do.
Yeah,
you
counseling
know, where they could do it remotely on the phone or even video counseling now. You know,
absolutely, and getting your spiritual life enhanced. Remember, every single vulnerability, mm-hmm. You get the capacity to let God in, and you know, I would just say. All these things are really important, and you know, I would, you know, put the positive thing on it, but remember, happiness is not what you thought it would be. You gotta redefine happiness, and that's what I had to do, because as long as I kept my view of happiness as having autonomy, having a driver's license, appreciating people's, you know, faces, or appreciating the beauty of the mountains, et cetera, as long as I kept saying I need this to be happy, then by definition I wasn't going to be happy. Right. So I redefined my whole view of happiness. Happiness would be if I could do something for some people that would help them. Mm-hmm. Happiness would be if I could get my spiritual life back together again and deeper and more tied together. Happiness would be if I could give something of myself that would help to build the kingdom of God and the little eternities out there and to build hope. And if I could just do that and get some goals, redefine my view of happiness, then you can be happy again. And I am happy. I totally, you know, of course I'd like to have vision, but I'm totally happy with doing what I am doing. Right. And it's not getting me down. I'm not playing some kind of game with myself. I'm genuinely happy just being in, you know, communication with all these good people around me. Right. I'm perfectly happy. I'm not in the same control I was. You know, I can't do the same things for people I used to do. Now I have to accept help from people, which at first, I agree, I didn't like it one single bit. You know, they have to, could I have a ride with you because I'm just incapable of driving? Could I trouble you to do? And you look at that and you go, at first, you just don't want to do it because as an American, you're kind of raised, you know, you carry your weight, I'll carry mine. But you got to give it up. Yeah, you know, you can't have that anymore. You just throw it on the trash heap of really undeserving philosophies of life and just say, you know, maybe by accepting help from other people, mm-hmm. I help them. Maybe they are at their best when they're doing something for me. I mean, sometimes, like just the other day, I was in the airport and I got stuck at a gate and everything was changing. And I had to get some help to get to the next gate. And so I just said, excuse me, could I take an elbow, please? I hitched a ride over and I said, thank you so much. I really appreciate this. Sorry to do that to you. And the person goes, oh, no, you know, it was really nothing. I was going to this gate anyway, mm-hmm. and they're just so nice. And so I would say in a way, mm-hmm. if I, go to the restroom in the airport, some guy's got to point the way, mm-hmm. to get to where I want to go. Or if I go to, a place where, I don't have somebody with me that, mm-hmm. that'll help me, honestly, you got to ask. And at the end of the day, I've found very few people, less than 2%, mm-hmm. less than 1%, have, been irritated by the fact that I asked for help. Mm-hmm. Most people just readily help me out. If I'm just sort of trying to feel my way to the gate area or something like that for a plane, people always come up and go, can you use some help? Mm-hmm. And so, don't worry. It's okay, we don't have to be self-sufficient. Right. And sometimes you can help people more by letting them help you, and thanking them profusely for the service that they did, that they did not have to do. And people start getting a little of that contributive view of happiness and love in their lives. And that right. can be good for them, too. So it's not just good for you. I think service is good for even the people who are doing the serving. I know right. that's true. And I have a million reasons for knowing that. Right. So it's, right. hang in there, right. and it's going to be okay. I'm telling you, just do some redefinition of happiness,
right.
some redefinition of your goals, and just make up your mind, I got to ask for help, right. and I'm helping people when they help me. Right. And just keep that in the forefront, right. and I think you're going to be doing just fine, and right. you'll leave a legacy by this that you would have never left had this neurological disorder not affected you. But right. also pursue some of the mm-hmm. physical cures that are out there right now. There's some very good right. external stimulation of various parts of the cranium of the brain that can be helpful.
Right. Yeah. Even the secularists, one of the authors would talk about reframing, that idea of reframing your situation in such a way to make it so that you can focus on the attainable goals that you have, mm-hmm. In front of you, kind of a thing. So rather than spending just a few minutes on Gilgamesh and rival polytheism, etc., let's just finish with questions, since sure. it kind of fits into the okay. mood of what we've got here. Dear Father
sure.
Spitzer, I love your show. It keeps me on track. My younger sister is 60, was born Catholic. Over the past decade, she abandoned the faith, citing priest pedophile scandals, including one at a Catholic high school for one of her children. She experimented with Reformed Catholic, I don't know what Reformed Catholic is, Protestant mm-hmm. and other practices, despite the known disapproval of myself and my husband. She got into energy healing, Reiki, I'm still around, consulting mediums, okay. She claims it's all okay because she puts on the armor of God as stated in Ephesians before entering her activities. She rejects Christ as God or Messiah, has statues of Mary alongside Buddha and bottles that are spirit catchers to protect from evil. She's a very prideful person who does not take advice well. How do we even begin to save her, if at all? Thank you and God bless. Namanas, a lot of New Agey stuff in there.
Hmm. Well, it's at this point trying to be logical or rational or evidence-based probably isn't going to be helpful. Once you've got the bottles there for the spirit catching, and once you've kind of let your critical apparatus go that far down the track, I would say probably, skip trying to be, evidence-based or anything like that. I think your basic thought is to just keep talking about, that Christ you know, his whole theology of love is meaning in life enough. His definition of love, his view of the Father being the father of the prodigal son, the unconditionally loving parent, all of these things just keep emphasizing that principle of the heart. Mm-hmm. Keep emphasizing, you know, the father of the prodigal son. Know this, that even though mediums can claim that they really represent Christianity, they do not. They say that they do, but if they did, they would do what Christ and the Old Testament very clearly say to do. Basically, stay away from the demonic in these kinds of, you know, once you get into the world of mediums, mm-hmm. once you get into the paranormal world, you have no control over the spirits that are governing, say, the Ouija board, right, mm-hmm. that you mentioned she uses. Mm-hmm. The spirits that govern that, yes, the planchet will move without anybody touching it. That just, but which spirit is moving it? That is the question. If it's an evil spirit, and mm-hmm. more likely than not, I mean, I can't imagine why the Holy Spirit would want to be involved in Ouija board moving to answer stupid questions about the future or somebody else's love life. This is like ridiculous. Sorry, I didn't say, but it is. Holy wow. Spirit doesn't care about that, doesn't use that kind of stuff. So you could just say 99.9% of the time, wow. It's definitely the evil spirit that's doing these things in Ouija. Right. So, I mean, don't think for a second it is the power, your pure power of the paranormal. No. Right. Those things are definitely spiritual agents, well, and they're generally evil spiritual
right.
agents.
Right, you've and, stay away and from necromancy is not permitted, yeah. as you were indicating. I mean, and that's not yeah. what you're supposed to be doing. The other thing I thought was yeah. interesting is that she puts on the armor of God, and that, as you've pointed out in the past, is opening the door to being taken over, because the more you think that you're protected and that you can deal with these things, the better chances that you won't be able to.
Well, I mean, you know, as I was debating this guy once on physician-assisted suicide, and, you know, he comes in, he says, well, Bob, you know, it's, you know, really, we both agree it's all about love, you know, and I just snap back, Ralph, it all depends on what you mean by love, mm-hmm. you know, if you mean by love having a good feeling, that'll come back to haunt you. But if you mean by love that you genuinely want to serve and do the good for somebody, including their eternal good, and not just their good in this world and this earth, but their eternal good and the good that will come and the joy that will come from the egolessness of the love in heaven, if that's what you mean by love, why, you shouldn't be doing physician-assisted suicide. So essentially, the point I'm trying to get to is it all depends on what you mean by the armor of God. Mm-hmm. The armor of God is not putting yourself right in line with mediumship and Ouija boards, where, you know, the evil spirit has got the upper hand in all of it, because the Holy Spirit doesn't use such crazy, superstitious, right. and working agents in order for people to get, you know, some kind of worldly power or worldly knowledge that mm-hmm. does not belong to them by right. That's the evil spirit's domain. So I would just say, if ever she kind of gets into that mode mm-hmm. where she wants to talk about something and she's not going to just say, well, you're never going to convince me, I don't want to deal with you. You know, my thought is, if she gets into an open mind, just say, you know, this Ouija board stuff, this medium stuff, do you really think that this is the way the Holy Spirit of God is going to work, by, you know, basically getting into, communicating with the dead and you know, just trying to move planchets and get, little answers to your questions about, mm-hmm. you know, what's going to happen in the near future, et cetera. Do you really think this is the way that the Holy Spirit works, the agent, you know, the power of the unconditionally loving God? Does this make any sense to you mm-hmm. as coming from the Holy Spirit? And if it doesn't, then who do you think is communicating with you? what spirit do you think is communicating with you? And if it's not the Holy Spirit, do you really want to be consorting with that spirit? Mm-hmm. If you don't want to be consorting with that spirit, because he is a dark spirit and he does not have your good in mind. In fact, he hates you through and through, but he is deceiving you as much as he can to seduce right. you into his domain. If that's the case, then stop it now. Go to confession, go back to church, and stop this. Right. You think you can attain your autonomy. You think you can, you know, get this power, right. A spiritual power. In the world, the spiritual power that comes from evil has a right. cost.
Well, the powers that be here, Father, say the show's over. So I gotta take it. We gotta wrap things up, and we gotta make sure we have time for your blessing. So go ahead.
Absolutely, bow your heads and pray for God's blessing. And may the Lord of all consolation and wisdom, the Lord who is goodness and love itself, may that Lord continue to inspire you and bring you into the fullness of your faith, the fullness of love, the fullness of joy, the fullness of ecstasy that will be your future reality into all eternity with him and the blessed in heaven. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Father Spitzer. Be well, and we shall see you next week. And just a reminder, all of Father Spitzer's books and DVDs are always available through the EWTN Religious Catalog. A lot of his shows are on demand. Next week, we'll talk about scientific discovery and biblical revelation. We'll get to that, I guarantee you. And EWTN bookmark this weekend is the Stigmatists, actually, and their gifts, their revelations, and their warnings by Paul Kengor, an interesting author, an interesting topic. Check it out. And we got St. Pio of Petrolicina, Man of Hope and Healing, EWTN's original docudrama that tells the story of St. Pio, known as the Great Miracle Worker. That'll be on Tuesday, September 23rd, 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time, exclusively on EWTN. I'm Doug Keck. We're exclusive here with Father Spitzer's Universe. We'll see you next time. Thanks.